Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
When trouble comes our way, our view of God will either move us closer to Him or will move us away from Him. This morning we are going to look at a text from King David of Israel. And in that text we will see, as he writes this psalm or this song of praise and acknowledging the salvation of God, we will see two important truths. The first is that trouble moved David closer to God. And the second is that love moved God to save David in his time of trouble. So I encourage you to look for those two truths today. As we look together at 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and He saved me from my enemies. The waves of death overwhelmed me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from His sanctuary. My cry reached His ears." David records this psalm, this song of praise, toward the end of his life. As he's looking back at all that is a part, what it means for him to have been a shepherd, the youngest in a family of boys, to somehow, totally unexpectedly, become the king of Israel. And all that was a part of his life, both before and after that event. That while there were certainly great blessings in his life, there had been tremendous trouble throughout the years. Several of his own children had died violently. And is there anything worse for a parent than to have a child die? One of his daughters was raped by his son, her own brother. The Philistines, a foreign nation, constantly throughout his reign as king, would seek to take over his land, and he constantly had to be fighting them and be on his guard against them. And from within his own family, his son Absalom didn't want to wait for his dad to pass away so he could become the next king. He began a rebellion against his own father. And for a while, David had to leave Jerusalem, the capital city. He was on the run from his own son. And that happened when he was the king. And so David experienced enemies of all different kinds, as we say, both foreign and domestic, both from outside the palace and from right in the middle of his own life. And as he looks back on this trouble, he asks himself the question, how is it that I have been able to make it this far? Essentially, why am I still here? There were so many opportunities during my life. He died at the age of 80. We don't know exactly how old he is here, but he's probably well along in years. Lots of experiences, many chances as we read the stories in the scriptures. Some 62 chapters of the Old Testament are dedicated to telling his story, far more than anybody else in the Bible except for Jesus himself. As he looks at all these different events, from when he was a young man, from when he was anointed king, but Saul was still the king and often tried to kill him, and then all the instances, whether again it was in opportunities during times of war, or people from within his own inner circle who were trying to kill him. Death was there. It had every opportunity. And yet it didn't succeed. Why is that? Why am I still here? How have I been able to deal with these troubles in my life? And his answer comes in his view of God. Who is God to me? Who has he proved himself to be in my life? And he gives us all these different metaphors. And if you think about when this was written, some 1,000 years before Christ, you can see that a lot of it has to do with the world in which he lives. The permanence of things such as a rock, a huge rock, a fortress, which if it was built well would far outlast the people who had built it. He is my shield, the image of a warrior who has the shield to protect him against the arrows, against the spears and the swords of the enemy. He is my, in short, salvation. He is the one who's protected me. He is the one who's guarded me. It's not as if God stepped in and kept me from ever having enemies. I haven't had 80 years of just an easy, carefree life. It's been a hard life. But in the midst of that hardship, I have come to know something about God. He is my salvation. Whenever trouble has come my way and I have cried out to him, he says in verse 7, God heard me. It's almost like he's amazed that God would hear me. Because after all, yes, I am the king. But also, and we know this because we talked about it last week from a previous chapter, chapter 12. By the time we read chapter 22, we have read a lot of things about David in the book of Samuel, including, as we talked about last week, his adultery with Bathsheba and his killing or having killed her husband, Uriah. And so, God really hears me? The sin that I've committed, the dysfunction that I've created in my family. I mean, there are reasons for why the things happen. There are reasons for why David experienced such struggle and hardship in his life. He was far from a model father. He was far from a great husband. He was not innocent. And he acknowledges his sin, as again we looked at more specifically last week. He knows he's a sinner, and yet he says, God heard my cry for help, and he rescued me. It's almost, again, how amazing is that? But all I can tell you, for those of you who are going to read what I am writing here in my song, is that's exactly what God has done. When I needed help, he didn't step back and say, help yourself. When other enemies come against me, he didn't stand back and say, good luck with that. not even when I brought it upon myself. And much of this he did bring upon himself. God has protected me. God has cared for me. God is my salvation. Which brings up a very important question, I think, for David, and certainly for you and for me. Why? Why did God protect him? And certainly we ask the same question in our own lives. Why should we be able to take verse 7 and believe that we could cry out to God in our time of trouble and that he would come and save us? Why should we have any confidence that God would do so? And why did David have confidence, other than obviously having lived a long life? But we'd kind of like to know this as we go along. We don't want to have to wait all the way until we're at the end of life and look back and go, oh, look, God really was there every step of the way. I'd much rather know that God will be here today. And maybe one day I get to look back on it and affirm it. And David continues to write. Don't have time to read all the verses, but I'm going to pick one more verse. I do encourage you to reach all of the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel if you didn't already do that this week as part of the Bible reading plan. He doesn't stop at verse 7. He continues all the way through verse 51. But here's verse 20, and here I believe is the key. Here's the answer. Why did God do this for David, and why would God do this for you and me today? He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. That's the key. Why does God do this for David, for me, for you? Because he delights in us. That's such a great word. Sometimes it's translated loves and in some of the translations, and that, of course, it is loves us, but that delights, just I think, just adds that kind of extra zing, I think. I mean, it's not just that God is sitting back in heaven going, ah, David, you got yourself in trouble again. Now I have to come and save you. And, you know, I still got more stuff that I need you to do. It's not time for you to die yet. Your son Solomon isn't, you know, wise enough yet, old enough yet to take over the kingship. Why do you put me through this? This is such a hassle. I don't think so. That's not what delight says to me. Delight, it's almost the opposite. You know, I really don't think that God's this way, but it's almost like you can't wait for David to mess up just so he can save him, you know? I delight in stepping into your life. And you know, David, when things are going really well, you tend not to pay a whole lot of attention to me. You tend to kind of convince yourself you don't really need me very much. But then you get in trouble. And then you cry out to me. And I love it when you cry out to me. I wish you'd do it all the time, but I'm glad when you do. And I delight to be the God who rescues you, who is your rock, who is your fortress, who is your shield. Because that is the way I can reveal my delight for you. I can act out my delight for you. God delights in us. And when we perhaps ask the question, if this was the only verse we knew in the whole Bible, God delights in us, well, what does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, all we really need to do and probably should do is go back to the very beginning of the Bible. God created us, it says in Genesis, and God created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to be in relationship with him. That's why God made us. I make someone that I want to be in relationship with, and I want them to be in relationship with me. And that worked for about 2 chapters worth of the Bible. And then we get to chapter 3 of Genesis, and those 2 first human beings, Adam and Eve, decided that they knew better than God. And they sinned. And the Bible is very clear from the very beginning to the very end, sin separates us from God. Because God is holy. That is, he's without sin. He cannot be in relationship with someone who is in a place of sin. And so sin separates God from us and us from God. What literally happened to Adam and Eve is they got put out of the garden. Garden is where God was. Again, in chapter 1 and 2, before they sinned, God had created Adam and Eve. Why? So that he could walk in the garden with them, it says. And he enjoyed that. I don't think the word delight is in those first two chapters, but I think it would fit. God delighted. And it looked like Adam and Eve were delighting until they got some bad information and went with it. But until then, everything was as God created it to be. But then because of sin, while God had to put them out of the garden because he's a holy God, from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way to chapter 2 of Revelation in the New Testament, God has been working on one thing and one thing only, and that is to bring us back into relationship with him. That is what the Bible calls salvation, because we need to be saved from our separation. We need to be saved from the sin that separates us. Because that separation, if we die in that separation, it becomes an eternal separation. But if while we live, like David, we turn to God, we cry out in our place of trouble, and here, spiritually speaking, we are all in the same place of trouble, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we're all in this together. But if we cry out while we are still living this life, and we have opportunity to do so at any time, God will hear us and God will save us because he delights in us and he created us for that purpose. And Scripture tells us as we move into the New Testament that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for one purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish, which is the biblical word for eternal separation from God. Yes, you and I still die. David still died. But as he says at the end of Psalm 23, I will live forever in the house of the Lord. And so will you and I if by faith we believe. Because in that belief in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, which we will celebrate here in a few minutes, the forgiveness of our sin is what brings us back into relationship with God, and we are saved. And in fact, that was even the title of last week's sermon. I have sinned against the Lord. And as soon as David confessed his sin, in that case, it was the sin of Bathsheba and the sin of having her husband murdered. Those are pretty big sins. The immediate verdict of the prophet Nathan, the word of God is, you are forgiven. And so David has lived that truth in his life. He has lived that reality. Not that he has not ever sinned again, but he knew that there's a God who delights in him. And whenever he sins, whenever he wants to step back into that relationship with God, God is there to forgive him and to restore him. If you will, using the Genesis picture, bring him back into the garden. A return to the garden. And I believe that is the biblical image at the beginning of the Bible of the image of heaven that we find at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22. In an earthly sense, the garden is heaven, because heaven is an eternal communion relationship with God, where I and all who like me believe will be there for eternity. And yet, very sadly, all who have chosen not to believe, not to accept, will be excluded. They will be in the place called hell, which simply means forever separated from God. Not a place, but a condition. Just as ultimately the Garden of Eden is not a place, but a condition in its spiritual reality. And so David looks at his life, and I do think he applies this to many physical realities, material truths in his life. God has saved me from actual human enemies. He has saved me actually from my son when he tried to take over the kingdom. But there is a spiritual reality also that David has come to realize and to experience in his life. God delights in me. God is like a parent. What do parents desire for their children? There are two primary things. They want to provide for their children, and they want to protect their children. And they want to save their children if they can, and sometimes we can, and sometimes we can't. But we'd like to get them out of the bad place, out of the trouble where they are. We'd love to protect them from that trouble, but, you know, they don't know enough to pay attention to us, so they go their own way and get into trouble. Then we're ready to step in. Why? Because we delight in them. And if you don't delight in them, be if you're doing it for a different purpose, or if you don't do it at all, then the image doesn't hold. But if you delight in your child, if you are a dad who sees his daughter being mistreated by a young man and steps in to protect her and to provide for her and to save her, it's because you delight in your daughter. If you're a mom and you see your son being bullied on the playground, you step in. Look out, Mr. Bully, here comes Mama Bear. Because she delights in her son. It's not because she has some kind of a moral, ethical high view that bullying is wrong, which of course it is, and she probably agrees with. But she doesn't delight in a law that says don't bully. She delights in her son. And when someone is using that against him, here she comes. And here comes Dad. And here comes God, because he delights. And yet David understood, as you and I need to understand, we need to turn to him. We need to cry out. We need to invite God into the reality of our situation, because he will not force himself. God is not, rub the lamp and here comes the guy out with three wishes and all of that. This is relational reality. This is our Father in heaven, and we become his child. And he delights to protect us. He delights to care for us. He delights to save us. Now we, in our selfishness and our lack of wisdom and understanding, again, and probably David would say the same thing, I would delight if just none of these bad things ever happened. And that might be so, but that's not reality. I don't find anybody in the Bible, including the Son of God himself, even when he prayed the one time, God, would you take this bad thing away from me? That is my immediate crucifixion. Did God stop delighting in his son when he says, no, you need to go to the cross? I don't really have the answer to that, because I'm not God and he hasn't given me an answer, but I don't think so. This is my son whom I love. He said that verbally from heaven several times in the life of Jesus, maybe more, but there are several that are mentioned and recorded for us in Scripture. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent into the world because God delights in you and me. Not that he delights in us more than his son or his son more than us, but it is because of the delight of God that he is willing to make an ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And that sacrifice is the death of his son, because in his death he takes the penalty of sin upon himself. See, when you and I sin against God, God simply cannot just say, I'm going to ignore it. God never ignores sin. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully, God has a very, very negative attitude towards sin. If you want to find the places where God is angry, where God is wrathful, it's because of sin. Does not negate the delight. But he certainly is not going to simply excuse sin. But if the wages of sin, if the consequence of sin is death, and if you and I have to suffer that consequence, God is saying, I don't delight in that. It would be just. It would be fair. You sinned. You need to die. That's what he told Adam and Eve. The snake somehow convinced them that that wasn't true. Eat of the fruit, you will surely die. What did the serpent say to them? You will not die. What did they choose to believe? That they wouldn't die. But God is God, and we're not. So either we do it on his terms, according to the reality of the world that He has created, or we will find ourselves on that great day of judgment after Jesus Christ comes back and all human beings, those who have died and those who are still living, will be judged. The judgment basically, are you in the Garden of Eden, as it were, or are you outside? That's it. That's the judgment. It's not how good were you, how bad were you, how did you compare with the person you stood next to, how many of the Big Ten did you really follow, etc., etc. If it was based on that, we'd all be outside. God would be in that garden all by Himself. Just Him. Because none of us would cut it. None of us would make it. But God says, I don't like that. I delight in my children. I want them with me for eternity. And so I'm going to do what it takes, but they need to be willing to accept it. I cried out to the Lord, and He heard me. If you and I cry out to the Lord, whether it's about the fundamental issue that we're sinners and we need forgiveness, or a particular situation in which we find ourselves when the enemy, whatever the enemy looks like or feels like, is coming our way, and we know that our defenses are really weak, that our fortress will be easily overrun. Perhaps it may even that death is at our door and waiting to ensnare us. We cry out to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is its effect? Its effect is that death is no longer victorious. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? See, the victory of death is not that you and I die. We die. All of us die. The victory of death is that our death keeps us forever away from God. That's the victory. That's the sting of death that Satan wants to impose upon each one of us. And that is the reality unless we cry out to God, as David speaks of. But when we cry out to the one who died on a cross and rose again, when we cry out and confess our sin and God forgives us, then death has no victory. Death has no sting. So be it the ultimate, the reality of our existence, or more particularly the day-to-day hurts and difficulties and trouble and struggle, how we relate to God depends on our view of God. Do you believe, do I believe that God truly delights in me? Then I'm going to turn to Him in times of trouble. Like when I was a little kid, I turned to Mom and Dad in times of trouble because I knew they'd fix it. They could fix anything. And I knew that, and that's where I turned. If your view of God is an unbiblical and yet very common, an unfortunately popular view, God is angry with you because of your sin. God is weighing you against other people. It's all about you and how good you are or bad you are. That bad things that happen in your life is because you've somehow ticked off God, or He's disappointed with you, or He's punishing you for something. He can't wait to get you. Can't wait for you to mess up so He can nail you and go, ha, I told you shouldn't have disobeyed me. If that's your view of God, not that He delights in you, but that He delights in making life miserable for you, then trouble's going to move you further away from God. And that was a risk that God had to run with David. David could have moved further away from God. He could have blamed God for all the bad stuff in his life. But he didn't. Not as an ongoing life thing. I'm not talking about here and there in our lives. I think we've all fallen to that temptation. But in general, as he's summarizing his life, as he's looking back, he's saying, that's not how I perceive God. I perceive God as one who delighted in me, and therefore I cried out to Him for help because I knew He would hear me and that He would deliver me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this testimony of David as he looks back at his own life and he speaks to the truth that is true for him, but certainly is true for all people who, like him, have turned to You. Whether in times of just simply acknowledging that You are our Savior through Your Son, Jesus Christ, or in desperate times of crying out for help, in times where we've perhaps tried everything else that we could and nothing worked, and You were like a last resort, but Lord, that doesn't bother you. You'd much rather us come to you right at the beginning, but you never shun us because of our sin. But you delight to forgive us because it puts into action what your Son died in order to procure for each one of us, and that is forgiveness. And when we're forgiven, when sin is no longer the defining reality of our life, then we are made, as the Bible says, holy. Doesn't mean that we're made God, but we're made to people that are without sin. That in itself is an amazing thing because we continue to sin. David continued to sin. He knew that. And yet he knew that whenever he confessed, not just that one time with Bathsheba and Uriah, but whenever he cried out to the Lord and said, I have been wrong. Will you forgive me? And will you strengthen me? Will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you protect me? And when my time comes to die, and David knew he would die, for that is the common experience of humanity, then in death, David knew that God still delighted in him. And death, from God's perspective, and eventually from David's, would only be an opportunity for David to spend an eternity doing what he'd been doing in his life, that is looking to God and delighting and being in a relationship with the one who delighted in him. So these things we pray for our life, Lord, even as David prayed it for his own. In Jesus' name, amen.